I had planned on preaching from the gospel lesson this morning, but I changed it to the epistle of 1 Peter, which is part of the lectionary for this day. Safety in numbers. In the number of the disciples that gathered in the community of faith that day, there is encouragement in the face of persecution and confident hope for the future. Lord, I want to be in that number. You know that song we sing, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. How many times have I stood and heard, nice service, Pastor? Good. Thank you. I appreciate that. You know, as pastors, we are grateful for the encouragement, but we often fail to grasp in this world the seriousness of what we are about in worship. That's all of us. We are about serious business here. We forget the life to death and death to life. And it's more in that death to life that we need to look at. That someone died so that you and I could have life eternal. Joy to be found as Christians gather as a group each and every week, no matter where they gather. I once was lost, but now am found. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Truly, indeed, we were lost, and now we are found. Most of the time, the only thing that we are conscious of losing in our world is a set of keys. Maybe someone this week lost a ring. Thank God she found it. Someone else might have misplaced a few dollars. But you find it. 1 Peter 3:20 says, in gathering in the number of the faithful, we find encouragement in the face of adversity. In gathering in the number of the faithful, we find encouragement in the face of adversity. You see, the readers of 1 Peter were reminded that following Christ is serious business. To be a follower of Jesus Christ at the end of the first century could mean the loss of position and family and many times death. The writer knows that readers are tested by persecution and are in danger of walking away from their faith. People walk away from their faith. They walk away from things all the time. They leave things right where they are. So the writer sends them a letter to strengthen their faith by saying, don't worry. Christ has saved a place for you. You, though few in number, will be saved by the water of baptism, just as Noah was saved from the waters of the flood. He gave them a hope. He gave them a promise. We as people in the postmodern world, we are those believers known about persecution. We know about it. We've read about it. We've heard about it. We've even seen it in the world that we live in today. We have seen Christians persecuted for their faith. We've seen people persecuted for no one reason at all. In the past year, we've seen people beheaded on TV by a group that is attacking our world. And not just us, but everybody. People around, and they're dying, many of them, for their faith or what they believe in and what they're serving. We no longer expect culture or social conviction to back up our faith. But we are not alone. There is safety in numbers, even if those numbers are small. 1 Peter 2:9 says, other believers stand beside us, a part of the royal priesthood, God's own people. You and I are part of a royal priesthood that is each and every person that says, I'm a Christian, that says, I'm a brother, I'm a sister in Christ, that I know you, that I love you. No matter where we are, no matter where we worship, no matter what our buildings look like, no matter what the world looks like, we worship. We are all a part of that great cloud of witnesses, that priesthood of believers that God has called us all to be. 1 Peter 3:18 says, set apart by a hostile world. We are learning what it means to be a new generation of saints. You know, God's Word was written centuries ago. Yet, it still applies to you and I today. These could have been written a few weeks ago or a few months ago or this morning. It's a new generation of saints that come every day. Believers know what it means to be marginalized, to be set apart, to be ostracized. We are also set apart to proclaim the riches of God's commonwealth. The root word for saint and set apart is the same. Saints are set apart for God's glory, for God's will, for God's goodness. What we need is a new generation of saints, set apart in baptism to live life in a world given over to death. Do you share in the victory and realize your specialness? Do you? Do you share in the victory of being a child of God? Do you realize your specialness? You see, God does. In a beautiful film called Tender Mercies, singer Max Ledge finds worldly salvation through the care of a woman and her young son. They take him in and they give him one more chance. Now, Mac is once again made to believe that there is redemption in relationship and hope to be found around a family hearth. And finally, Mac finds for himself, along with the boy, waist deep in a baptismal pool at a rural Texas church. After the baptism, Mac and the young boy are riding back home in that pickup truck across the rural Texas landscape. Neither says a thing until finally the little boy says, "Well, we've done it, Mac. We was baptized." But he looked up at him and he says, "But I don't feel any different. Do you?" And Mac replies, "Not yet." When do you feel different? When you are baptized? Or maybe when the Spirit comes upon you in your heart and touches you and knows that the saving grace is there? You think about that. I grew up in a church that was a believer's baptism, that you had to feel it and know it, and you come forth and you tell it. That was a salvation form, and you come forth and then you're baptized, a believer's baptism. Well, in the Methodist Church, we also believe in believer's baptism, but we also believe in a baptism of God's grace. That God's grace is there from the very beginning of life. From the very beginning. And that His hand of grace is upon us all. His grace and His mercy is there from the beginning. And that's why we baptize babies. And that's why we say, you know, we come and we're not saying that that child is saved right then. Heavens no, that's not what it means. What it means is so many of you, if your children have been baptized, I can look at the ones that left out of here this morning and a few that are sitting in here today that I've had the honor and privilege of baptizing. Some of them were so tiny, just a few weeks old, some of them a few months old. They didn't know. But their families knew and you knew, because what do we say? We say, you have come here to do what? To be a part of their nurturing and their environment and their bringing up, because it is your job as their brothers and sisters in Christ. It is your job as one of their family to love them and support them and to be there for them, to lift them up, to teach them, to guide them, to help their parents bring them up along the way. And in doing so, as those parents promise to bring them to be a part of this church, to be a part of things, to learn and to grow. And as they grow up, and sometimes they go through confirmation, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they've come to me and say, you know, I know that the Lord's talked to me, and I know that I'm a Christian, I believe. Well, they already know. They know when that part happens to them. And sometimes it has happened many times, a long time before they're confirmed. Sometimes it happens afterwards. I've had kids that says, I can't go through confirmation. I mean, they've done the whole class. And they said, but I can't go through because nothing's changed for me. And then a few years later, they'll come back and say, I know now. I believe. I understand. I've got it. I know what it's all about. But you see, when this young boy asked that question, what did he say? I don't feel any different. How about you? And he replies, not yet. I remember what it felt like. Not only then, but every day, you have to remember. You have to remember. Because that is what leads you and guides you and makes every day worth it. To know that someone died so that you could have life. And to know that you believe that with all of your heart and your soul. I know exactly when it happened. It did not happen in church. But I was a product of church before I was born. I've never not been in church. But I knew it happened in the yard at the house I grew up in. And I've told you all this story before, but I'm going to tell it to you again. You've got to know. Sometimes it's as evident and as rememberful as that. Other times it just kind of happens gracefully. God's grace working in you. I knew it. I was 7 years old and I knew it. I knew what happened. Did I, as I've told you before, did I know everything about? Oh no, I've still got to learn every day. Do I still know it? Heavens no. But am I still learning? Oh my, yes. We all learn every day. We learn by God's grace and God's gifts and God's glory. We work toward it all the time. None of us have a market on it. None of us know all the answers. We're not the true scholars of it all. We're always learning. Even scholars continue to learn. There's always something to know. There's a deeper relationship. There's a different way. When you read God's Word today, it is going to be different tomorrow because you're in a different place, a different situation. You've had more life experiences. Something touches you in a different way. And that's why you grow and that's why you be. But the thing that you remember is that God saved you, that God loves you, and God is there for you. And He has been, He is, and He always will be. To know what it's like, to feel that, to hear that, to know that God is talking to you, that God is sharing with you, that God has called your name. Even when He called me into the ministry, He didn't call my name. The only time I've ever heard my name called when I was 7 years old. And I kept asking. And I kept asking. I had a Samuelite experience. I've told you that. And I went and I asked my mom every time, have you called me? I heard my name. And she said, no, I haven't called you. And I went back out playing and goofing around with my sisters. We were breaking leaves. We were probably really good at it at about 5 and 7 and 9. I'm sure that was the yard was beautiful. But we were out doing things. And I kept hearing my name until the last time I came in. Thank goodness my mama had enough sense. She was a smart lady. She figured out something. She said, if you hear your name again, all you got to do is, she said, tell the Lord that I'm listening, that you're here. And I did. And when I did, I had the most peaceful feeling I've ever had in my life. And I've told you the story. My preacher was Mr. John Glenn. And I worried that poor old man, silly. I used to go talk to him from the time I was 6 and 7. Think about this. I need to talk to you, preacher. Claire told me one day here back, and now she's 4. She came up and she said, Miss Linda, I need to talk to you. I said, yes, ma'am. And she began to tell me something about her Bubba, which is her brother. And she said, he's not really sick. He's faking it. I said, he is. She said, yes. She said, he just wanted to stay home with Daddy. I said, what? And then she backed up over there in the corner. She was in the house. And she says, you need to talk to him. And I thought, okay. 4-year-old telling me that I need to counsel with her 10-year-old brother. So anyway, but think about that. But I thought about that because I used to go to Mr. Glenn and I'd say, I need to talk to you. And I was asking him all these questions about God, about Jesus, and how I was feeling and not really understanding it all until he, you know, I know that he just was exasperated with me. But he always listened. He was always there. He and his wife, Miss Ruth, were two of the godliest people I've ever known in my life. They never had children. They couldn't have children. She taught English at our high school. Long time before I was in high school. I was still a little kid when they were there. But she was a wonderful lady. And all the churches that they ever served, all the children in them were like theirs. I've got things that they gave me for Christmas. I've got things that they gave. They would come around to all the children's houses and give them gifts. They did things like that. I have a Bible dictionary that I got in 1972 for Christmas. That's what they gave me. I was 11 years old. And he said, we always love you, John and Ruth. They do. They did. They've gone on to glory. It's what they did. They were examples. They were leaderships, my parents, people at church, Sunday school teachers. That's what your job is for these children. That's what he says, because I've been there for you. We have to nurture people. We have to lift them up. We have to lead them. We have to guide them. Chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 says, in the act of baptism, you and I are reminded that we are set apart to a future filled with life. A future filled with life. We get that life through the death of someone who sacrificed it so you and I can have life. And what a gift that is. And what are we doing with it? Yes, you see, there is a danger in the water of baptism. The early Christians knew that it could mean exclusion and alienation in this world that you and I live in. You see, there is danger in flood waters. There is danger of us going down and not coming back. Like the cartoon character who goes under once, then twice, and we will finally overcome by the danger of the water. Will you and I finally be overcome by the danger of the water? We will, unless there is an ark. That ark of salvation. A ship of salvation that bears us up. And that ship of salvation is ours in the church. And there is still a little water around in baptismal fonts to remind us of all from which we have been saved. Of all. Everything. Everything we've ever done, God has forgiven us for. We need to let it go. Of all. Everything. We have been saved. You see, that water reminds us of how good God is. When you see the waters of baptism, when you see the water, it reminds you and I of how good God is. You see, there's safety in numbers this day because there's numbers around us. Look at the people around you. Those are your anchors. Those are your fellow believers. Those are your fellow followers of Christ. They're your sisters and brothers who love you and care for you. They lift you up. They pray for you. If they're not, they need to get to it. If you're not praying for your church, if you're not praying for your pastor, if you're not praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ, what are you doing here? If you're not thinking about someone else's salvation and how stronger you can grow by somebody's relationship getting stronger with Christ, what are you doing? We come here to be fed. We come here to be nourished, to re-energize our hearts and our souls so we can go forth and tell. So we can go and share. So we can go and be. We come this day and every day to the throne of grace. This morning I invite you to find your hymnals and turn into them to page 400. To come thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. It's a song that we need to know. It's a song we need to sing. We need to think about the words that are in the songs that we sing and what their history is. If you don't know, you need to look them up. You need to find out, because they tell great stories, because they tell the stories of God's Word. They come from the Scriptures. So many of them. It is personal holiness. It is our personal walk that we have, but yet we share our journey with those around us. I invite you this morning to stand and sing, and I invite you to come. Our altar is always open to come and pray, to come and be a part of that which God has blessed us with. Let us stand and sing.